Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Okay, so I'm going to be sharing with you guys. Title of the message is Follow. It's pretty simple, self-explanatory, because I think this concept that I'm going to be talking about is pretty simple and self-explanatory. Now, Andy was up here sharing a verse or something and said he may have shared something. To be honest, I wasn't really paying attention to what Andy was saying. So if we are going to, it'll just be double what we're talking about, I guess. So first I wanted to talk about one. Forgive me, Andy. First, you know, I wish it came naturally for me to just come up without, like, any notes or anything like that. I have tons of notes just because I get sidetracked pretty easily, things like that. In school, sometimes I try to wing it and just go off of notes and things like that. So I write a lot of stuff on the board just so I'm not just lost with what I'm saying and what's going on. And I would feel like it would just be effortless. And sometimes that's the case, and sometimes it's not, depending on what I'm talking about or what's going on. And that whatever I would say would always just sound like inspirational and thought-provoking. And so I teach in a middle school, and sometimes it's hard to read their reactions if it is, because they're middle schoolers. And something I would say would just, like, change my life or other people's life or anything like that. But there have been a few people that I've been around just throughout my life who are either like speakers, public speakers, pastors, teachers, professors, leaders, adult figures, mentors, etc. That when they say or speak or communicate, that it's just kind of, I'm drawn to every word that they say, or it's just kind of profound. And I know there's probably people in our lives that are kind of like that, where whenever they talk or speak, and it's not necessarily somebody who is just up front and speaking. They may be somebody who maybe says very little, or who is kind of more to themselves and maybe introverted a little, but whenever they speak, that it's just kind of more thought-provoking, and you kind of, they tend to be people who have authority and have substance in what they're talking about. And we tend to be drawn to maybe their story or their personality. Maybe they're intriguing in what they talk about. And they might not necessarily be the best upfront speakers, but they have that authority. There's a textbook that I was reading. Mostly I'm reading it. It's for a class. And to be honest, I probably haven't read every single page for it, but I try to. But I did highlight a part in it. It's a linguistics class, and if you're not sure what linguistics is, it's okay. I'm still figuring it out. I've taken about two classes with linguistics. Part of it's interesting. It's a study of language. That part's interesting. The other part is figuring out all the phonetics and transcribing phonetics and all that stuff. I really don't like that part. But anyway, so it says, speakers who choose language that is appropriate for the context of the situation. So whenever people speak, it's usually a particular instance, right? We don't just, if we're in the church setting, we're not probably going to start speaking about something totally else outside of it. And they also, the big part of it is, I'm taking this class for a master's degree, and also to get endorsed in another endorsement. But they convey meaning using facial expressions, gestures, and tone of voice. That's a huge part of communicating. If you're in another country and you don't speak that language, a lot of times we can convey meaning by using gestures and expressions and tone of voice and things like that. And we could probably get a lot of things across. And so I'm taking these classes hopefully to maybe teach students that maybe don't know English, and when they come to this country or come to Crete, I can hopefully teach them. And then I'm also learning Spanish, so I'm learning Spanish. So it's gained me a perspective of just learning a different language and the process behind it and things like that. But most people who I said who have that kind of, I'm drawn to them, most of these people have been great men and women of God who have given their lives just for the cause of Christ, not dying for the cause of Christ, but just giving their lives to the cause of Christ. Most of these people I've admired all stems from what I'm going to speak about, simply being a follower or a disciple of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, just simply being a follower. And being a follower, it definitely involves a cost. I just have a few verses that I'm going to share, and some of these verses kind of impacted my life, especially when I first started to actually intentionally follow after God. They've had impacted my life in a huge way. But first, before I start talking about that, I'm going to talk about just kind of the backstory of Jesus' disciples and the culture that they lived back in those days and how it relates to where we're at. So if you don't mind me, I'm going to take a sip of my coffee, which is really strong. I don't think my wife likes it when I buy some new things and do some experiments, but I experimented with making cold brew coffee, and I made it pretty strong because I let it set for about 32 hours. And I forgot it today, and so it may not start kicking in until about like maybe 10 more minutes, but it's pretty strong, and I added a whole bunch of ice cubes. So what a disciple is just a learner or a student, somebody who learns or somebody who's a student. And when we think of discipling students, or that word discipline kind of stems from that, we usually think of discipline as disciplining our children and correcting them or things like that. And there's a process to that, but it's also can be a teaching moment. So a disciple is just a learner or student. And so Jesus had 12 kind of core disciples, but he also had a large group and a following, and some were pretty close, and then some were kind of just kind of common disciples that he had. And all these 12 people were just ordinary people from this day and age, and most of them were from the area of Galilee, so northern Israel. And I have there's a map that Chris put up here, and it's a little bit hard to see, but they were kind of in the northern parts of this pink area that's right here. That's where Galilee is, and there's the Sea of Galilee. That's where it was, that's where it got its name. And so this is where a lot of Jesus' ministry was. This is where he grew up, and this is where a lot of these apostles and his followers were from. Four that we know, and could be more, were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a Jewish zealot, which is kind of like a sect of the Israelites then, a small sect that pretty much were kind of like they wanted to terrorize the Romans, because the Romans occupied this area of Judea and Samaria, and they call it Palestine. Then the Romans did. Some were craftsmen, some were farmers. Galilee was the agricultural part of Israel at this time, and around the Sea of Galilee, it was stocked with a lot of fish. Well, not necessarily stocked, but they didn't stock it back then, but you had a lot of fish there. And it wasn't really a sea, it was more like a large lake. So about 14 miles long and 6 to 8 miles wide, depending on where you're at. Jesus was also a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher of the law. There's a lot of different sects and different kind of there were the Pharisees. They were kind of the main predominant sect of the of Jewish religion at this time. There was the Essence, the Sadducees, and a few others. Jesus was only on earth for about 33 years. And that's crazy to think of, because I'm 1 year away, actually less than 1 year away from his age when he died. His earthly ministry was only about 3.5 years. So right when John the Baptist baptized him and he started his earthly ministry, it was only about 3.5 years until the cross. And he was with his 12 disciples probably for most of that time, for about 3 years, a little over 3 years, for his 12, with his 12 disciples, and preaching and teaching and doing his ministry and healing and doing all these miracles. And he also had followers and disciples, but chose these 12. What apostles really mean is just sent ones. So he had these 12 apostles, and really Jesus did send them. He kind of put them on little missions here and there. But right when Jesus died and he had them wait, and then the Holy Spirit came on them, that's when they were really sent out. And they went all over, predominantly the Roman Empire at the time, and they were sent out, and this is when the church spread. He sent them out to carry on his mission and his work that he began. So the culture then and there, and I knew there was a lot of, they call it the diaspora, so the spreading of the Israelites then, but only about a little bit less than 1 million Jews lived in Israel at this time. And there were other groups that lived in Israel at this time, but only about 800,000 to a little bit less than 1 million Jews lived in Israel at this time, and about 4 million total lived in the world. So most of those lived in, and they were spread out in the Roman Empire and the Greek cultures, and they had their own little synagogues and communities that they lived in. And then when you read the book of Acts and things like that, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he went to a lot of these communities. There was not many occupations to choose from back then. You couldn't go on the internet and choose, like, oh, I want to be this, this, and this. They didn't really have a whole lot of different majors to choose from at colleges or anything like that. So there's very few kind of jobs back then. And a lot of times you pretty much did for the common people back then. What happened is you pretty much did what your parents did. And the best of the best in Israel at this time were to become rabbis or other religious officials, and even sometimes in that, a lot of times you were born into that way of life. So the best of the best would become rabbis. Jewish children, they usually went to school, and school wasn't like our school nowadays. Most of the time, when they went to school, they were taught the Torah. They were taught the Bible and the Old Testament for us. From about 6 to 12 years old, they would learn about the Bible, the Old Testament for the Jews, and a lot of times they would try to memorize the Torah. And then the very best rabbis and the best students would try to memorize the whole book. And back in those days, they didn't have iPhones. They didn't even have flip phones back then. My daughter just got introduced to it's not a flip phone. It was a slider. You call them a slider? Maybe a slider. I don't know. She was really intrigued by it, and she was trying to touch the screen to move it, and it wasn't working. But she was getting frustrated that she couldn't slide it, and she wanted to take it to bed with herself and lay with it. But I had it set on the nightstand. But she was intrigued by it. So yeah, they didn't have any of those things. They didn't have what we call normal paper back then. They had papyrus. They had all these other things to further copy of the Bible. And a lot of times, a lot of these synagogues didn't even have the complete book of the Bible. They may have the Torah. They may have separate scrolls and shared them amongst each other. But imagine having them memorize the whole, especially the Torah. It's hard for even for me to memorize a whole book, but to memorize all this without any of the stuff that we have, the modern day technology that we have to help memorize stuff. Like for my students in my classes, I use a bunch of different websites to help them memorize just a few words, a few vocabulary words, and they didn't have that stuff. And a lot of times they didn't even have a whole book of the Bible, and it would probably be like orally communicated what these Bible verses were. So the best of the best would become students of rabbis and eventually rabbis themselves. If they were good enough, they would move on to another level and try to memorize the rest of the Bible and the teachings of certain rabbis. Whoever they were studying under, they would try to follow them and mimic them and imitate them and try to become their disciples because they looked up to these other rabbis. And if you weren't part of the best of the best, if you didn't make it past 12 years old after the school, then you were pretty much sent back to do your parents' trade. And a lot of times it was agriculture, farming, and things like that. If you were brought up in a wealthy family, you may have been like merchants or tax collectors or artisans or worked for the king or the wealthy class, upper class. But this is the cool thing about Jesus. So I'm going to read through Matthew 4, 18 through 22. It'll be up on your screen. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And it is the New International Version. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so we already showed that picture, so we kind of know where this is taking place. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me. Now, I bolded that word because that part's pretty important. He says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. So verse 20 says, at once, they left their nets and followed him. And I believe, no, I have the right version. There we go. And going on from there, verse 21, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Okay, I also bolded that part because it says, what does it say? Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, how many of us would agree to just let our kids just go out and just leave us right then and there? A lot of us would probably be pretty sad, maybe pretty upset, maybe a little apprehensive of letting our children go. And back in this day, a lot of historians and scholars think that most of these disciples were probably teenagers at this time. And Peter was probably the oldest one out of them. Just because if he had a mother-in-law, the Bible says he had a mother-in-law, so he definitely had a wife. He was probably the oldest one. In some sources that I've read, he was probably at least 21 at the time because Jesus took him to pay a temple tax. So historical sources say that you had to be at least 21 to pay the temple tax and so on. And so he was probably the oldest. And Jesus designated him as the leader of the disciples, of his apostles. So he was probably the oldest one. So then the rest of them were probably younger. And some people say that they were teenagers. And that just boggles my mind that they were half my age or maybe a little bit older and doing some incredible things for just a couple years. And sometimes we may just kind of skim over. Sometimes we skim over some text and we maybe don't even realize some of the significance of it. But as I read this, these particular people, just ordinary people. There's a book that I read, it was called 12 Ordinary Men. And this book was all about the disciples. It was all about the apostles. So Jesus saw the potential in these guys. Most of them were teens or very young adults, but he saw the potential in these guys. Maybe the world in their day and age, their culture, didn't see the best in them because maybe they weren't the best at their school. Maybe they weren't the best at memorizing the scripture. They weren't the best at being, quote unquote, the best Pharisees or the best rabbis. Or maybe these rabbis didn't see what they eventually can become. But Jesus saw that in these guys. He saw something in them to call them to follow him, to be his disciple, which really was really unheard of at this time. Jesus, a rabbi, doing this, steeping down to their level to come follow him was kind of mind-boggling, and no wonder they just dropped everything to follow him. So as I was reading through this, some people say just reading through this, like these guys had no idea who Jesus was. A lot of the commentaries and things like that I was reading is these guys probably knew who Jesus was. Maybe they were kind of common disciples of him, or maybe they were sitting down if Jesus was teaching or preaching somewhere around there. And two of these guys were actually disciples of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was preached to be and prophesied to be here before Jesus was, for him to come. And then he baptized Jesus. So they kind of knew who Jesus was. And he was building up this reputation. So they probably thought, they'd probably seen him speak before. They probably knew who he was. And so this is why it's kind of significant, where he comes up to him and says, just come follow me. Like, I wouldn't do that to a stranger, probably, but Jesus probably built up this reputation and knowing who this rabbi was, and they just dropped everything and just followed him. And I ask myself, would I do the same thing? These guys were with Jesus day in and day out. Jesus was their mentor. He was their discipler. He was their teacher. He was their friend. They ate, they talked, they traveled, they did all these things together. And in those days, this is what rabbis did with their core disciples. They try to mimic them. They try to emulate what they did in their teaching. Through the good and through the rough times, the teaching moments, the disunity, maybe the unbelief, the times of confusion, maybe there was arguments, and the Bible talks about some of these different things. And even in John, he says not everything was written down. But there was also times in their lives that they were completely transformed. A disciple just wants to be like his rabbi. Matthew 16:24-25 should be up on the screen. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, and this is, so the first verse that I read is in Matthew 4. So this is in Matthew 16. So this is a few verses later, probably a year or two after they started following him, became his disciples. And this is what he tells his disciples. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So he says they must take up their cross and follow me. So this is Jesus telling his disciples this before he was to be crucified on a cross. And when I first read this verse, probably a couple years later, it didn't even click in my mind that he's telling his disciples this before he knew, like, did Jesus know he was going to die on a cross? Or I don't know, but he says this to his disciples. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. This is what Matthew Henry commentary said. It says, diligence is an honest calling, and an honest calling is pleasing to Christ. Diligence and an honest calling is pleasing to Christ, and it is no hindrance to a holy life. Question that he raised, am I in Christ, is a very needful question to ask ourselves. And to next ask ourselves, am I in my calling? If we're following after the one that made us, I think we will truly understand what our calling is, or maybe our callings. This is kind of counterculture to how our culture is, how our way of life is, especially here in America. Jesus was all about servanthood. He was all about humility. He was all about serving others and loving others and putting others before them, before himself. And he says, come follow me. Our day and age, we're kind of, our brains are processing probably at a different way than what it used to be. Especially, I like to listen to kind of the older generation. They kind of, it's not complaining, but they tell me how things used to be and how things are now. And part of it is due to kind of just technology, our culture, and how our brains kind of change in a way for how the culture is, especially since technology is advancing at a faster rate than even when I was younger. Where Jesus says, come follow me, it's not a one-time thing. And a lot of times we like things pretty quick and easy. We like things microwaved. We like things in a, what are those, the pressure pot things those new things that came out. Steam pot, instant pot. Yeah, instant. We like things instantly. Even kids in my class, when I try to tell them they need to slow down and work out a problem and things like that, they just want the answers. They just want a question. They just want the answers. They don't like that process. And that process is what's really key. That process of what Jesus took his disciples through, that 3.5 years, or even sometimes I think of, it took Jesus up until he was age 30 before he started his ministry. When I was in Bible school, I always think of, I was like, well, I started school a little bit later than I was, but then I always think of, hey, Jesus, it took Jesus 30 years before he started his earthly ministry. And the Bible doesn't really talk a whole lot about, it talked about his incident when he was 12 years old, when he went up to Jerusalem and visited the temple and had a questioning, questioning with some of the religious leaders and teachers of the law. But really, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about during that time. And what I perceive is he was probably preparing himself for that. He was going through a process. And sometimes for us, we tend to think of even 4 years of college sometimes doesn't even prepare us for what's to come, or 4 years or a couple years. It becomes a process. And when he says, come follow me, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual process, because he says this verse still during the time where he's discipling these people. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's a continuation. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So the person who wrote this wasn't one of the original 12 disciples or apostles, but Paul. He was a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the law, and he wrote this verse. God totally transformed and changed his life in a pretty incredible way. And he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So this might sound a little cliche, but God doesn't look at the outward appearances so much. What we do, what we shouldn't do, what we shouldn't base our self-worth on, our value, or our significance, or how we look, or even the things that we think we do or don't do well. When he looked at these 12 young men, he looked what's on the inside. He looked at the heart. And even back in the Old Testament, what he told King Saul is, he doesn't look on the outward appearances. He looks what's on the inside. And back in those days, the Pharisees were big on their outward appearance. If their outward appearance showed, and that's what their big focus was on. And even Jesus kind of argued with them at times. And he gave this example of, the outside of your cup is clean, but the inside is not. It's dirty. Oops. God looks to the heart, to our mind, to our being, what's on the inside, because that's what really matters. And I think when we focus on that, our outward appearance will begin to change. It can become so easy to focus on how we look, what others think about us, the expectations from society, because it's easy to change our outward appearances. It's easy for that, because that's what people see at first. But when people get to know us, then they get to really know who we are. It's easier to change how we dress and look and act and things like that. God chose these men, these disciples, not for that fact, but he saw potential in these young men. To the world, they weren't the best of the best, the smartest, the best looking, the most athletic, the funny one, whatever it is. He saw them for who they really are. And I bolded that on my notes, because I think it speaks to me and it speaks to all of us. He saw these disciples for who they really are. I'm going to get a drink. We're made in God's image, in his likeness. From the beginning of the Bible, that's what he created us to be, made in his image and his likeness. And God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make trash. And he calls us his masterpieces, his workmanship. And we shouldn't think of anything less than that. If God chose these 12 men and these other people, why can he choose us? Probably one of my favorite quotes was from a missionary named Jim Elliot, who was a missionary in the 1950s to Ecuador. He was killed by the people he was trying to reach. There's a group of indigenous people in Ecuador he was trying to reach. He had him and his family there, and there was a movie made about him. And I fell asleep during the movie because I was tired, so I didn't get to finish the movie. But he's attributed to saying this quote, and he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Because we come into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave without any possessions or anything like that. So what we want to leave is stuff that we probably can't keep. And then as we close, I'm going to invite Denise back up and those that are going to help us in prayer. The first time that I kind of heard somebody speak about the disciples in this way and just Jesus kind of calling them, they referred to this saying that was attributed to the Talmud and other Jewish historical sources, and I kind of researched it a little bit just to see if it was actually true. It might be, it might not, but as I was reading it, there's some, I guess, truth behind it. So the saying goes, it says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." So it wasn't necessarily said in that way, but a lot of times when the disciples of any of the other rabbis, they would kind of sit at the rabbi's feet, their mentor's feet. They would walk and do things together with him. And this is what happened in the Bible with these, with the apostles. They're with Jesus all the time. They left their families and followed him. They were with him 24/7. It says, "May you be covered in the dust, your rabbi." If they're following after him, they're going to be covered in all this dust, because the roads back then, a lot of times they weren't paved. They didn't have concrete per se. The Romans built some amazing roads, but there was still dust everywhere. But it says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And what that signified is, if you were covered in that dust, then that showed that you were actually following after your rabbi, after Jesus. So we're going to pray. There's going to be people up here. We're going to sing one of the same songs that we sang earlier. So if you guys want to bow your heads, and we'll close. Jesus, I thank you for just this opportunity to share. God, thank you for just giving us an opportunity to be open about you, to share your word, to share your truth. God, I pray for all of us, Father, that we would just know, God, the way you see us. Father, we would find our identity and our truth in you. God, and we would see ourselves the way you see us, God, because you see the potential in us. God, I want to see the potential in me and to live that out, Father, to follow after you with all that I have, even when I mess up, God, that I'm still there to follow you. You're still there to disciple me, to mentor me, to tell me what it is I need to do, God. And in order for me to do that, God, I need to spend time with you. When we spend time with our Creator, then we're our best selves. So God, I just pray for every single person in this room, God, that you would just begin to speak to us, God, how that's going to look in each and every one of our lives. God, whether that's maybe spending a little more time in your word, spending more time serving others, talking to our friends or neighbors about you. God, you know what that is, God, and for us just to be diligent in that, to be diligent in our calling, God, to be diligent in our service to you and in love for others. So God, as we sing the song, Father, I pray that you help us continually to die to ourselves, God, that way we may live in you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message that was shared with us today, Lord God. May you be with us the rest of this week. May you be with us and show us what it is to be like you. We want to follow you and be more like you, Lord God. If any of us are going through anything, any struggles, Lord God, you've said that all we need to do is ask and it will be given, Lord God. So just be with each and every one of us this week, whether it's health or problems in our lives, Lord God. Just continue to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. We'll see you guys next week.